Our Old Testament lesson is Psalm 107, verses 1 through 22. It's in the back of your hymnal on page 648. I'd like us to read this section of Psalm 107 responsively. We are listening to the Almighty God who made us and redeemed us. He speaks to His people. Now let's read His Word together. Psalm 107, responsively. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
And gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in.
Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them.
Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress.
And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. For He satisfieth the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness.
Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron.
Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High.
Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help.
Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses.
He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bands in sunder.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men.
For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder.
Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted.
Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death.
And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses.
He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, that passage deals a lot with some of the history of Israel and their stubbornness coming out of Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're complaining about what God fed them and so forth. But we shouldn't just think of that as that story belonging to them. This is our story. It's a type of sinners before God saves us and delivers us from our sinfulness, our ungrateful spirit, and changes our heart. And He would have us as men praise Him for His goodness and His wonderful works, offering the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Our New Testament lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. And the context of this passage, Paul's been writing a second letter to this church telling them that they need to get their act together. They said they were going to collect an offering for the needy church in Jerusalem, Mother Jerusalem, and been a little hesitant and slow about that. He's urging them on to do that, that they'd received good spiritually from the Jewish church. Now they need to return in kind with their physical things. And so we pick up the story in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now may He, that's God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And then also to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. This revelation, this unveiling or uncovering is a scene in heaven that's been going on for centuries and will continue to go on. Revelation 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 17, where we have a lesson both in thanksgiving and in an ungrateful spirit, we might say. Let's stand for the reading of the gospel lesson, Luke 17, verse 11 through 19. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new unto us every morning. And though we in no way deserve your goodness, you abundantly provide for all the needs of our body and soul. We ask that you give us your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us and give thanks for all your benefits and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. The theme this morning is that Thanksgiving should not be just one day of the year, but we should keep Thanksgiving every day of the year. To say the word Thanksgiving, though, generally conjures up thoughts of that fourth Thursday of November, what we're looking forward to this week. And in fact, if you Google the word Thanksgiving, that's basically what comes up. You know, the different notions and traditions that you practice, that we all practice, about Thanksgiving. In the Bible, Thanksgiving is connected to a sacrifice that's offered voluntarily. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 29 says, "And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will." So God doesn't want a coerced, forced Thanksgiving. That no one wants that. Now sometimes, and in fact we do as parents, we teach our young children when they receive a gift, we say, now say thank you to grandpa and grandpa. Say thank you to so-and-so. And you say, wasn't that contrived or forced? Well, we're training them and hoping to cultivate in them that spirit of gratefulness so that later they want to give thanks. But God has this offering, this sacrifice of thanksgiving that he spoke of in Leviticus 22, verse 29. And he says, I want it offered of your own free will. It wasn't forced upon anyone. You didn't have to do that one. You didn't have to bring that sacrifice. But if a Hebrew chose to make such a sacrifice, it did have to be without defect, no blemishes. It had to be eaten, all of it, at the time. And on the same day the Thanksgiving sacrifice was made, it was to be eaten. And that was in order to hallow God's name and not profane it, because the Lord is the one who sanctifies us and delivers us. So in the context of mentioning that sacrifice of thanksgiving, in Leviticus 20, verse 20, the scripture says, whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. Verse 30, on the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Yahweh. In verse 32, he says, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So, when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. Little trivia question, and this goes to the title of the sermon. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Who said that? I'll give you a couple clues. You can find him in Scripture. He's in the Bible. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. This person couldn't at the moment offer any other kind of thanksgiving sacrifice. He couldn't offer a lamb without blemish and eat it. He was somewhat indisposed. So all he could do was offer this vocal sacrifice of thanksgiving. Who said that? And by the way, he did offer it voluntarily. It took a little work of the Lord upon him, but he did offer it voluntarily. It did hallow God's name, and the Lord was actively sanctifying and delivering this person. The person was Jonah. Chapter 2, verse 9, he was in the belly of the great fish when he said this. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. And so he was quite indisposed at the moment, but he had come to his senses that he had been a disobedient, rebellious, ungrateful crank. And as he concluded his prayer to God there in Jonah 2, because all of chapter 2 is his prayer to God from the belly of the great fish, and he cries out, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. The last thing he declares is, salvation is of the Lord. And to put the exclamation point on Jonah's thanksgiving and confession of faith in God, it says that God spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That hardly makes for a nice Thanksgiving feast, right? But there it was. Jonah's cry, by the way, and Jonah's sacrifice of thanksgiving with his voice from the belly of the great fish, really it typifies the prayer of the Lord Jesus from the grave. Jesus used that story to say, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth. And I really believe the Lord Jesus was praying that prayer too, from the belly of the earth. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Salvation is of the Lord. And so Christ, oh God, exclamated that point too. He spoke, he sends an angel, the earth quakes, the stones rolled back, Christ arose, which leads us to the very first point here in our sermon. Thanksgiving is good because it brings glory to God. Thanksgiving is good because it brings glory to God. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Second Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So Thanksgiving's good because it brings glory to God. Thanksgiving is just another way of saying giving thanks. You can take the word, of course, and separate it and turn it, you know, opposite ends. It's a way of saying thank you. And when we are a thankful people for all things, as this verse implies, which, by the way, is God's will for us, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's God's will that you, in everything, give thanks. But when we're a thankful people for all things, this reflects favorably upon ourselves, because no one wants to be around an ungrateful crank. You know, no one wants to be around someone who expects to be waited on hand and foot, and then when he is waited on, he doesn't even bother to say thank you because he's not. An ungrateful person truly is stupid. And he's self-centered. Paul wrote to this church in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 4:7, he said to them, "What do you have that you did not receive?" There isn't one thing that we can think of that we haven't received, that God hasn't given to us either directly or indirectly through others. What do you have that you did not receive? That's kind of a theme that flows through this and why we should be a people of thanksgiving. No one has a just cause for being ungrateful. No one. No circumstance allows for that. Those who complain that, they have nothing for which to be thankful, they don't understand the first thing about life, that everything they have, that everything they are, is a result of others, and namely God our Maker. In fact, Paul says in Acts 17 to those idolatrous Athenians, he says, it's in God we live and move and have our being, our start, our continuance, you know, the future, everything about us. A grateful person, on the other hand, is pleasant to be around because they're humble. They see how they've been benefited and blessed by others, and they're quick to freely say thank you. And that's just a welcoming. It draws people in. And with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's also much glorified by our thanksgivings. Verse 15 again to read it. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now I want you to consider, though, what Paul says should prompt thanksgiving in us. What are these all things he's talking about? Well, context. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. The all things for your sakes refers, Paul's saying it refers to all those persecutions and abuses that he and his fellow apostles endured in the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, to bring the good news of Jesus to the nations. We're benefactors in that. The delight of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ might be made known to us. And it's not just the apostles. We can go through church history and see the different martyrs, like even William Tyndale, burned at the stake. Why? Because he dared to bring the Bible to the English people in their own language, so we could hear it and understand it. We're benefactors. Those are the all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. By way of application, God causes all things for our sakes that we might be thankful. All things. the good, the bad, and the ugly, that he might be glorified, that others might hear and be saved. And when you take all that and put it together, that's really what we call doxological evangelism. Doxology is giving praise to God. And when we give praise to God by giving thanks for all things, which we believe are for our sakes, and others hear that, God's glorified, they hear this, and it's promoting the good news of Jesus Christ, the transforming life of Christ in us. Doxological evangelism. This is witnessing to the lost with gratefulness. Thanksgiving is winsome and God-honoring, and it brings glory to God. Here's a few references out of the Psalms that speak of this. First, in Psalm 26, and verse 6 through 8. Psalm 26, verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. But thanksgiving is just telling people all the good things God's done for us. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Your trouble doesn't have to be so super, huge and super humongous that's when you call upon him. Do you ever call upon God when you're frustrated and something's just not working right, or you can't find something and you need it right then? Do you ever ask God to help you? You'd be surprised. God loves for his people to call upon him. Big troubles, little troubles. And then how about this troubles? Psalm 69, verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. What's interesting about Psalm 69 is that psalm, like all of them, but this one really points to the suffering and death of Christ. In fact, many parts of this psalm are actually quoted in his passion. And so he is saying, I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. Jesus is saying, I'll praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And if he can cry that out, when he is becoming sin for us, the greatest trouble that can't even be imagined by us. How ought we, with whatever troubles that the Lord brings our way, to train us and to discipline us, to learn in all things to glorify God by saying, thank you, God, I trust you. Have confidence in God that he's doing this for our good. And we can give thanks to him for all things to the glory of God. Not just the pleasant things, but also, those trials and troubles that he ordains. Point number two. Thanksgiving to God will occur when we are generous with God's supply to us. When we're generous with God's supply to us. And we want to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 15. This was our New Testament reading. Paul says, now may God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and thank God he does, because then we get to enjoy the benefit and eat. But now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service. Collecting up money for the needs of the saints. It not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it also abounds through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so thanksgiving to God occurs when we're generous with what God supplies to us. Now we Americans, we see a connection between Thanksgiving Day and Christmas. We see the connection in the calendar. They're very close together. We think of Thanksgiving as the beginning of the Christmas season and so forth. But the Bible makes a connection between Thanksgiving and that Christmas gift, the Christ gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And it's true that the one time we're most prone to say thank you is when we've received a gift. Whether it be a nice meal prepared, set before us by our wife, our mother, whatever, grandma, we say thank you. Or whether it's a gift someone gives us at a birthday time or Christmas, we say thank you. And we need to remember, though, that verse in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? So is there any time not to say thank you? And above all, it's because of this indescribable gift that we should give thanks to God. But we're supposed to ever be thankful for God's generous supply to us directly and indirectly by others. But the Bible also teaches us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church here to be generous with what God had supplied them physically, financially. Because Mother Church Jerusalem was suffering under famine and persecution. The scattering away of the saints. And we've been seeing that in the book of Acts. And we've seen also how the prophet Agabus came up and warned the church of Antioch. A great famine was going to hit the world in the reign of Claudius. And so the church of Antioch started collecting and giving to the saints in Judea and Jerusalem. Well, Corinth was a little slack in this. Come on. You've received greatly the spiritual things. Share with them of your physical things. You've received Christ Jesus through this church, sending the apostles and the prophets. Now, you've reaped the spiritual, sow some physical things back to Mother Church. Invest your physical bounty in her. And the application is that God gives us much so that we might be thankful, but also so that we can be generous to those in need, which causes more thanksgiving to abound to God, which again glorifies God, point one. And so we have these things working together. This obedience on the part of givers and receivers brings glory to God, verse 13. God will be glorified. They'll glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Do you ever think that your confession of faith to Jesus is lived out when you give tithes and offerings and you share of your abundance with others? You're living like a Christian. You're confessing the faith. And God's glorified. So in the end, all true thanksgiving to God is for His indescribable gift. And we should keep thanksgiving and God's gift connected. And we should keep those concepts in our heart all the year. Point number three. Thanksgiving to God conquers worry and is the way to approach God. We want to look at Philippians 4, 6 for this. Anybody have trouble with worry? A little stress in your life? Anxiety? Well, here's God's anecdote. Philippians 4, 6, and you can probably quote this verse with me. Be anxious for nothing. Go on. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So God's anecdote, His antidote for stress, worry, anxiety, it's all listed here in these first few verses of Philippians 4. This is this concoction that God puts together to cure us of worry, as it were, is a full dose, a constant dose of rejoicing in Him, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. And then He's mixed in a good measure of graciousness and forbearance with others, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And a whole lot of praying to God with thanksgiving, verse 6, which we just read. Make all your requests known to God with thanksgiving. That's the biblical prescription for worry. Don't be anxious. Stop worrying. Stop fearing the future. And then what God promises if you take His prescription, verse 7, is a promise of peace in your heart and mind. It might be turmoil all around you. It might be chaos at work. It might be just all kinds of things going every which way. But in your heart, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In all seriousness, it's the duty of and it's the interest of Christians to live without care. And I don't mean to be careless or to throw caution to the wind. But we're not to live with the kind of care that just turns and churns our innards and makes us sick inside. Because we're worried or we're fearful, we're fretful. It truly is the duty of the Christian not to live that way. Apathy and negligence are not what's ordered here in verse 6, to be anxious for nothing. But what's ordered is stop worrying about tomorrow. Don't fear the future. Don't stew over what wicked men are doing. Be faithful in your calling today and pray, pray, pray to the King of Kings and do so with a load of thanksgiving. Because you see, it's not just storming heaven with lots of nervous requests and petitions. We can make our complaints to God, but it's lots of prayer bathed in thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be worrying, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that tells us that's the right way to approach God. If we're filled with worry, the right way to approach Him with confidence is with thanksgiving in all of our requests. Psalm 95:2, we read that. It indicates that thanksgiving is the right way to approach God. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. But we don't just barge in and dump all of our care. And I don't mean we can't pour all of our complaints on Him, because the Psalms teach us we can. But we are also to do this. We're to enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That means even when you don't feel like it. That's the time to do it as well. Because you're trusting that He's doing all these things for our sake, that grace may abound, that glory can abound to Him through our many thanksgivings. And God is good. So, we have this story Jesus told in the New Testament of a Pharisee and a publican. You remember that one? They were praying. And that Pharisee particularly teaches us about false thanksgiving. He sat there, he stood there and prayed, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, like this publican. And he went through this prideful list of who he was. That's false thanksgiving. He was in love with himself. He was in love with what he did. He wasn't in love with God, and he wasn't in love with God's work in others and what God had done for him. The right example of thanksgiving is this that we read in Scripture. And I want to share a prayer of thanksgiving that's found in the Valley of Vision. It was a Puritan prayer. Listen to this prayer. Tell me if you think this is the way to approach God. Oh my God, Thou fairest, greatest, first of all objects, my heart admires, adores, loves Thee. For my little vessel is as full as it can be. And I'd pour out all that fullness before Thee in ceaseless flow. When I think upon and converse with Thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up. 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed. 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding into every moment of happiness. I bless Thee for the soul Thou hast created, for adorning it, sanctifying it, though it is fixed in barren soil, for the body Thou hast given me, for preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of my limbs, for hands, eyes, ears that do Thy bidding, for Thy royal bounty providing my daily support, for a full table and overflowing cup, for appetite, taste, sweetness, for social joys of relatives and friends, for ability to serve others, for a heart that feels sorrows and necessities, for a mind to care for my fellow men, for opportunities of spreading happiness around, for loved ones in the joys of heaven, for my own expectation of seeing Thee clearly. I love Thee above the powers of language to express for what Thou art to Thy creatures. Increase my love, O my God, through time and eternity. Amen. We know the Pharisee wasn't justified before God by his false thanksgiving. And we know the publican made a simpler prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But when God opens our eyes to that load of sin that we are, then we can make that kind of prayer of thanksgiving. Point number four. Thanksgiving to God is a mark of one walking in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." You say God's antidote for worry was rejoicing and forbearance with others and lots of prayer made with thanksgiving. Well, God's got an antidote for seducers, false teachers, because that's what Paul's warning about here in Colossians 2. In fact, in verse 4, he says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Or Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware of those who always say, "Don't do this, don't touch this, don't eat this, don't taste that." Don't. Beware. Rather, I want you to walk in Christ. And one of the marks of walking in Christ is abounding in it with thanksgiving. So God's antidote for seducers, false teachers, is walking in Christ, and the one who abides in Christ is marked as thankful to God. Again, I want to read some selected verses, one out of Psalm 116. And notice how the Scripture characterizes God's people as a thankful people. Psalm 116, verse 16. "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." I want to digress just a moment here. Every time I hear that phrase, "loose my bonds," and that's used many times in the Bible, reminds me how C.S. Lewis quoted that in his story, The Silver Chair, The Chronicles of Narnia. Remember that story? There was the Prince of Narnia who had been seduced by the green serpent, the green witch. Taken captive, put a spell on him, bound. And Aslan sends some humble creatures, a couple children, a boy and a girl, and a puddleglum, marshwiggle, to go find the prince. And when they loose him from this silver chair and set him free, he says, "Loose my bonds." What did the prince do? Well, he's the prince. But he got down his knees and he thanked those humble creatures. And the psalmist says here, "You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord." You see, the mark of a Christian, the one walking in Christ, is he's a thankful person. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Isaiah 51, verse 3. "For the Lord will comfort Zion." Talking about God's people. "He'll comfort all her waste places. He'll make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." That's what characterizes the church of Christ. Joy, gladness, thanksgiving, the voice of melody. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 19. "Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Well, what's one of the marks of the people of God? That out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. You see, a Christian and the church of Christ is not looking to argue with God. He doesn't have a chip on his shoulder about what God has dealt him. The church doesn't have that chip on its shoulder corporately. The church and the Christian, he's rooted in Christ. His faith is founded in the apostles' doctrine. His whole being abounds with thanksgiving. Now, does that mean that every person who says thank you is a Christian? No, not necessarily. But it's also equally true that not everyone who's received Christ and put their trust in Him is always thankful. We've got examples. Sometimes we get our nose bent out of shape and we're like Jonah and we don't want to obey. But this is the mark of one walking in Christ. And it's a protection against false teaching and false teachers who prey on the discontent and the ungrounded. And the way to have the benefit and the comfort of God's grace and protection is to be much in giving thanks. And why so? Because we're reminded of who we are and who God is and what He's done for us. What do you have that you did not receive? So don't wait for the benefits and comfort before you give thanks to God. Right from the belly of the fish, cry out with a voice of thanksgiving to God and say, salvation is of the Lord. Point number 5, thanksgiving to God is the way to receive God's bounty to us. Now we said that thanksgiving to God occurs when we're generous with God's supply, but it's equally true that thanksgiving to God is the way to receive God's bounty to us. Let's go 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, and we're jumping in the middle of a sentence, but bear with this. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, Paul is actually warning again about false teachers here, telling Timothy, beware, verse 1 of this chapter. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons and so forth. Some false teachers like to mess with our meals. Don't eat that. Others, and sometimes the same false teachers, but others like to mess with our hearts. Don't get married. Forbidding to marry, telling you to abstain from foods, so forth. And what really all this false teaching is, it's traditions of men that are used to set aside the commands of God and the good gifts of God and the work of Christ. And Christ taught that you can't save yourself by what you avoid putting in your mouth. And if we go back to the Garden of Eden, to the creation, we see from that garden scene that you can't save yourself. Or I should say that the beginning there in the Garden of Eden shows us that marriage isn't the cause of our sin problem. And we'll get and touch on that a little bit more in a moment. But this whole idea of don't eat that, don't do that, don't. That's all a works salvation. That's a works religion. It's all beginning and ending with what I do, what we do, or what I don't do, and what you don't do. It doesn't begin and it doesn't continue and it doesn't end with what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do for us in Christ. You see, it's off balance. False teachers are listening to the wrong sources. They're listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They've seared their conscience with their lies and hypocrisies, verse 2. They give an air of being spiritual, sincerely holding the truth that they're concerned for you. Don't do this. Don't eat that. Don't get married. But they aren't marked as either walking in Christ, and they're not marked as a thankful person. They're marked with forbidding this and abstaining from that and refusing this. But remember what 1 Corinthians 4:7 says? What do you have that you do not receive? This is about receiving. Salvation is not about us giving. It's about God giving to us. Salvation is about us receiving from God's bounty. And the contrast of the false teachers is those who've received Christ, verse 3, which God created to be received. These foods they say abstain from, and marriage they say to abstain from, God, the Creator, He gave them to us so that we could receive them with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And having received Christ, the gift, then we receive liberty from sin in Christ, and we're free to receive all the rest of God's good bounty to us. Because we believe, we know the truth. We know the way to receive God's bounty. It's with thanksgiving. Now you might say, this is kind of simplistic, Pastor. Kind of a minor point, isn't it? Thanksgiving to God is the way to receive God's bounty to us. Well, why does Paul repeat himself here and say it twice then? Anything God says once is important for us to listen up, obey, and believe. But here he repeats it. They say abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. It's not a minor point. It's not insignificant. So by way of application, and you know, this is a basis for why we sit down at meals and we give thanks before and sometimes even after. We say, because it's a little reminder that all we have, we've received from God. What God has created is to be received with thanksgiving. What makes Thanksgiving Day or Christmas Day or any day special is not a big feast, but knowing how to receive and enjoy God in that feast or in that day or whatever the circumstance is, and to enjoy God with thanksgiving. Point number 6. Thanksgiving to God will continue eternally. Let's go to Revelation 7, and this was part of our New Testament reading as well. Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. So be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so we have the veil opened up there so we can see what exactly is going on up there around the throne of God? Well, what's going around the throne of God at any moment, at all moments, is this calling that they have, angels, elders, cherubim, seraphim, to praise God and to give thanks for Him forever and ever. Thanksgiving, for our purposes, is ascribed to God eternally, forever and ever. Amen. And this is in accord with everything that we're taught about Thanksgiving now. That we ought to begin now to get our hearts tuned for it. To be much in it. To long for that world where our praises as well as our happinesses will be perfected. I mentioned the garden scene. And I said that the garden scene back in Genesis 1 shows us that marriage is not the source of our sin problem. Because remember, those false teachers were saying, abstain from marriage. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You remember that God instituted marriage before the fall. So they were sinless together. So marriage is not the source of the sin problem. Adam could blame and say, well, the woman you gave me, but that's not the problem. Paul tells us the problem in Romans 1, verse 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The surface sin of our first parents, or the visible sin of our first parents, was eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat. So that's the surface sin. But the deeper sin of the heart was not being thankful to God the Creator. They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. They were not thankful. They were discontent. Discontent was sowed in their heart. They're not happy. And this shows us how important it is to be thankful. You could say from Romans 1, verse 21, that being thankful really is a matter of life and death, heaven or hell. And if you take this passage, Romans 1, 20 and 21, and you put it together with that Revelation 7, 11 and 12, it shows us that we've been created for offering up thanksgiving, and we've been redeemed to offer up thanksgiving to our God, our Creator and Redeemer, now and forevermore. And both texts reveal that a primary cause for our thanksgiving is God's attributes, His power, His providence for us. Or as we read from Psalm 107, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." The way to have the benefit and comfort of God's grace and protection is to be much in giving thanks for it. And I would exhort you again, don't wait for the benefits and comfort before you give thanks to God. Think of Jonah in the belly of the fish. "I will offer with my voice the sacrifice of thanksgiving." So let's keep this thanksgiving connected to God's indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And then let's keep thinking that all year long. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your glory that's revealed in the Word. We thank You for Your glory revealed in the Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your glory revealed in the Son of God incarnate on earth now, Your church. We, with our many foibles and sins and follies, and yet You're sanctifying us. We thank You for Your glory revealed in nature and the heavens, sun, the moon, and stars. We thank You, Father. We thank You for the much generous bounty You've given us to enjoy, to share. Thank You for the people You've put in our lives, our families, our spouses, our extended families, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors. Thank You, Father, for all the ways You've blessed this people. We pray that You would remind us again that what do we have that we have not received? Thanks be to You, O God, for the indescribable gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.